Good evening. Well, I hope you've had a great day. Hope that things have gone well. And glad we get to be together tonight. Looking forward to studying for a few minutes with you from Revelation. You know that five chapters at a time this week has been Revelation 8 through 12. And so in our Bible class, we sort of had an overview of chapters 8, 9, and 10. And I want to study specifically from Revelation 12 tonight. Before we do that, let me say one thing that I wish I would have said this morning. So I apologize about that. But I'm thankful for the work that's been done here in this place this last week. You know, for a period of time now, we've been without the live stream. We've been without video downstairs and all those kinds of things. But that's all been rectified now. Live stream should be streaming and should be able to see things down in the basement and all of that. And so we're thankful for Jackie and for Joe and those that gave their time to be here and help that be worked out. So we're thankful for that, and that should be a positive and something that's looking good and working good as we move forward. So tonight what we're going to talk about, got your Bibles open to the book of Revelation, Revelation 12. As Brother Lockett just read a rather disturbing few lines just a moment ago. And what we're going to study is the nativity story. And maybe that sounds strange, but here's what you need to know. The word nativity simply has to do with the occasion of someone's birth. So we've all had a nativity, right? You have, I have. We've had an occasion of our birth. But now when you and I hear the term nativity, we don't think, I wonder to which person you're referring to my nativity or to yours. You hear that term, you just think one thing, right? It just simply has come to mean just the birth of Jesus, the story of the birth of Jesus. It's become well known, most known, just from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through Matthew 2, 12, or Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Mark doesn't record the birth of Christ. The Gospel of John doesn't record the birth of Christ. But in Matthew 1 and in Luke 2, these two passages are extremely well known and they're well loved, and rightfully so. But those two gospel accounts are not the only scriptures that consider the magnitude and the significance of the birth of Christ. Would you believe it if I told you that even though John doesn't talk about it in his gospel, that John absolutely tells another version of that same historical event, but he does it here in Revelation 12. Like so many other portions of the book of Revelation, John tells a story that is vivid and that is grand. You might say in some respects it's like just, it's over the top in many kinds of ways. Grand, huge, amazing, fantastic images. What John does for us is he pulls the curtain back and he lets us see what's going on behind the scenes. He lets us see what's happening backstage, if you will. We're familiar with the fact that when someone tells the story of the nativity of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, we're familiar with things like, well, there was no vacancy in the inn, and so they needed a manger. We're familiar with the star. We're familiar with the wise men, the shepherds, the angels, all of that. But when someone says, I want you to recount for me the nativity, I want you to recount for me the story of the birth of Jesus, how often do those people include for you the dragon? And how often do they include for you the wilderness? How often do they include for you the cosmic war that's taking place? I dare say never, right? It's just not included. Even though, as we look right here in Revelation chapter 12, the rest of the story is told right here. So what we want to do is take another look at the nativity story, the one that's recorded in Revelation 12. So I hope you have your Bibles open there. As we've said, Terry's already read from there. Now think through this with me. Because this is really, there's so many great things about this time of year. But one of the great things about this time of year is that even the skeptical world is forced to wrestle with the question of who is Jesus. May we all be resolved to pose the question more often to our friends and to our neighbors to see that they know who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus asks every last one of us, like he said in Matthew 16 to his disciples, who do the people say that I am? But more importantly, who do you say that I am? Jesus wants to know from you, from me, who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. So as good as it is for us to think about this, as good as it is for us to get the world to think about Jesus, I want to make sure as we study this tonight that we look at Scripture and that we as the church think clearly and think properly about Jesus. If all we ever did was just read Luke 2, we might just have just that one part of the story. The way I was thinking about it earlier this week was this. If all we ever read was Luke 2 when it came to the birth of Jesus, we would forever and ever and ever and ever be only on that one track of sort of always singing Silent Night. And Silent Night, you've probably heard it either this week or sometime this month. You've probably heard Silent Night recently. And it is a peaceful and a calming and a lovely song, but it dwells on the concepts of peace and quietness and how everything is calm surrounding the birth of Jesus. It just gives this real serene and real quiet image. When you read Revelation 12, you see that the birth of Jesus is actually an act of war. The birth of Jesus is not innocent, sweet, calm in that respect. The birth of Jesus is a fight against evil. It's the plan of God being enacted to destroy Satan. It's an act of war. The birth of Christ, what it does is it fulfills God's plan. It's a blow to Satan. It's the necessary step that leads to other steps. It leads to the cross. It leads to resurrection. And it further demonstrates the power of God that's going to lead to ultimate victory. So there's about three things that I want us to consider together tonight as we look at Revelation 12. Read with me one more time. I know that we just read it a moment ago, but I want to read it again with you, emphasizing certain parts, certain concepts where you've really got it in your mind now that as we read through this strange cosmic story, what we're reading about is the birth of Jesus, a story you've heard a million times. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven, cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman as who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he could devour it. She gave birth to the male child, the one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But instead of the dragon devouring it, it says, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and she's nourished for some 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Notice, war arose. This is all within the same context. This story is being shared in the midst of discussing war. Not a silent night. This is a very loud, ugly scene. War arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved their lives not unto death, or even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that the time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the wings of great eagles so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place to be nourished for a time, and times and half a time. The serpent poured water out of his mouth like after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured forth from its mouth. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. All right. So here's what we want to consider. Three things, three ideas from this passage. The first one is this. What is the purpose of God's people? Down through history, if we go all the way back to the beginning, what is the purpose of God's people? Well, we will see here that as we start to consider God's people sort of in two timelines, before the birth of Christ and after the birth of Christ, God's people have been tasked with sharing Christ with the world. Ancient Israel, the Israelites were tasked with bringing Christ to the world. The church is now tasked with showing and sharing Christ with the world. So the purpose of God's people has always been to share Christ with the world. The woman here in Revelation 12, the woman is not Mary. In this grand imagery that we're using, that John is sharing with us throughout this great book of Revelation, here the woman is not Mary. The woman is God's people who are tasked with bringing Christ into the world. So you might think of it this way. As you read through Revelation 12, before the boy is born, before the child is born, the woman is physical, fleshly Israel. After the child is born, the woman represents the church, spiritual Israel. Here's the way we're going to look at it. Go first to Micah chapter 5. Micah 5. In Micah 5, beginning at verse 2, you know Micah 5, 2. Micah 5, 2, the Bible says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, little town of Bethlehem, you who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, one whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." So Bethlehem, you are going to bring forth the ruler of the world, one who's not just for right now, but is from all time, from the ancient of days. Sounds like one who's always existed is going to come forth from you, Bethlehem. And listen to the way it's described. Verse 3, "Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel." Bethlehem is standing here for the people of Israel, and they're being called, when she is pregnant, when she has brought forth this child, then my people will be delivered, then they'll be released, then they'll be made free. So physical Israel is being tasked with the job of bringing Christ, bringing the ruler of the world into the world. Let me say it this way. Israel has always existed for the very purpose of bringing Christ into the world. Genesis chapter 12, remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, 3? "Through you, I'm making you into a great nation. I'm making you into a nation that can't be counted like the stars of the sky or the sands of the seashore. I'm making you into a great nation for this purpose, so that through you all the world will be blessed." Then we read Matthew 1, right? Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. If you just look at Matthew 1, verses 17 and 18, it makes it so plain. These generations until Abraham, these generations to David, these generations to the Christ. Israel existed for the purpose of bringing Christ into the world. And now that the Christ has been brought into the world here in Revelation 12, the task remains the same. The church now exists to bring great glory to God. The church, by obedience to Jesus, is to be sharing Jesus with the rest of the world. What did Jesus say in a place like Matthew 28, 19? "Go to the whole world and teach and baptize and teach." You go share my message with the whole world. You go tell them about me. You go share what I've taught you. You go tell them my commandments. You go tell the world about me. Matthew 5, verse 16, by our lives, by our actions, we're supposed to do the kinds of things that allow people to glorify the God in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ." Our standing with and standing up for Jesus Christ, our sharing the message of Jesus Christ, leads to other people glorifying God. The church's mission now is to share Christ with the world. So here's the first thing we read about in Revelation 12. We learn about the purpose of God's people. The purpose of God's people has been and always will be to share Christ with the world. Secondly, we read about the plan of Satan. The plan of Satan. What Satan wants to do is destroy the child. And if he can't destroy the child, what he wants to do is destroy all the people who follow him. All the people who are devoted to, all the people who care about, all the people who love that child. He wants to destroy all of them. Look at Revelation 12, verse 4, where it says that this one, this dragon, stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore the child, he could devour it. He wanted to devour the child, destroy the one who was coming to rule the world, destroy the one who was coming to rule with the rod of iron, destroy the one who was coming to set everyone else free. Now let me tell you, this is not limited to the birth of Jesus, because it says in verse 5 here of Revelation 12, she gave birth to the male child, one who's to rule all the nations, and notice this, but her child was caught up to God and his throne. In just that one verse, we have from birth to ascension. In just that one verse. That skips a lot of things, doesn't it? Doesn't tell us about all the things Jesus taught. Doesn't tell us about all the miracles that Jesus wrought. Doesn't tell us about Jesus' death or his resurrection. It just says he was born and then he ascended to the right hand. That skips a lot of things. And so that's telling us that the plan of Satan to devour the child is not limited to the birth. But let's talk about that. Matthew chapter 2, because we see a number of ways in which the dragon tried to devour the child. Matthew 2 is one of those places where the dragon uses Herod as his puppet. He uses Herod as his tool to destroy this child. Remember Matthew 2 verse 16 that Herod had the plan. He didn't like the fact that some king was going to be born, that some king was going to come along and take his throne, he thought. And so the plan of Matthew 2, verse 16 was destroy, kill, murder all of the male babies 2 years and under. Well, that didn't work. So then he moves the plan on. You can turn, maybe in your Bibles, you just turn one page from Matthew 2 to Matthew 4. And there on Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we read about Satan's attempt to tempt and then trip Jesus Christ in the wilderness with his three opportunities to tempt him. All he wanted to do there with those three temptations, whether it's turning the stones to bread, you know, jumping from the temple, all these things, just bow down before me, whatever it might be, all he wanted to do was ruin God's plan. If in any one of those things he could have gotten Jesus to do what he wanted him to do rather than what the Father needed him to do, then Satan would have won. He was trying to devour the child even there in Matthew 4 in the wilderness. And then, of course, there's the cross. Look at Luke 22. Because I want you to see that Jesus understood in Luke 22 that when he was on his way to the cross, it wasn't Pilate that was winning. It wasn't the Empire of Rome that was winning. It wasn't the Jewish authorities who hated him so much who was winning. What was happening here was the plan of Satan was being carried out. Look at Luke 22. Just read verse 52:53. When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour. He's being betrayed. He's being arrested. He's being brought to the cross. He says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is being done by the power of darkness. This is the devil seeking to devour the child. He thinks that this is going to bring him victory. He thinks that this is what he wants. He thinks that this is what he needs to happen. The dragon does. The devil does. But what we learn here in Revelation 12 is that even after all that, after Herod, after the wilderness, after the cross, even after all of these things, you know what still is the case? Satan is defeated. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down. It says he was thrown down to the earth and his angels with him. He tried everything that he could to devour the child, and he couldn't do it. Again and again and again, he was defeated. So since that didn't work, he thought, well, since I can't devour the child, since I can't destroy him, what I will do instead is I'll go after the woman. I'll go after the ones who brought the child forth. That's the church. I'll seek them. I'll try and destroy her. Because he doesn't give up. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil is like a prowling lion he's a roaring lion who prowls about seeking for someone else to devour. Since he couldn't devour the child, he's looking to devour you and me. Verse 9 here of Revelation 12, look at all these descriptions given of him. Verse 9 says that he was not only that ancient serpent, he was the great dragon. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's the deceiver of the whole world. Look at all those names. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, deceiver. And then verse 10 gives us another name. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, the salvation and power of the kingdom of God of Christ has come. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He's also called the accuser. Now, why is he called the accuser? He casts lies at God about us. He casts lies to us about God. Let me give you two examples. Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The devil accuses Job of only being faithful because he was rich, just because he was pampered, just because he was protected. He says this, here's the accusation. Look, Job's faith is fake. Take away his wealth, God. Take away his easy life, God, and he will just curse you. I'm telling you, his faith is fake. So he looks at God and points at man and accuses man of being weak. But then he'll also do the opposite. He'll look at man and point at God and say that God is wrong or weak. In Genesis chapter 3 at verse 4, what the Satan, the accuser, what he's going to do there is Satan will accuse God himself of being a liar. He'll accuse God of being unfair. You read in Genesis chapter 3 verses 4 and 5, and this is what he says. God doesn't want you, Eve. God doesn't want you to be blessed. He does not want you to have all that you can have. He doesn't want you to be brilliant. He doesn't want you to be powerful. He's trying to keep you down. And so he accuses God of being something that he's not. Satan would love nothing more than to convince God that we're not worth saving. And he would also love to convince God that it's, or convince us, excuse me, that God is not what he claims to be, or that God is wrong, or that God is unconcerned about our actions. He's accusing God of being unfair and unworthy. So he's the destroyer, he's the deceiver, he's the accuser, and he's trying to destroy all those who serve the Lord. Look at what it says towards the end of chapter 12, that he is chasing after the woman. It says he pursues the woman who'd given birth. And then it says in verse 17, the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. He's making war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He hates the child. He hates those who love the child. And he's doing everything he can to destroy. And he will accuse and deceive. And here's one of the many, many great things about the differences between Christ and Satan. Whereas Satan is the accuser, making up all these lies and trying to break down and tear down and destroy. On the other hand, our Jesus the Christ, is our mediator. He's our intercessor. You read in Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25, 1 Timothy 2:5, Christ wants us to be safe. Christ wants us to be at peace and full of joy. We have one who loves us, sees us, keeps us, and is going to bat for us, mediating for us constantly. He lives to intercede for us, whereas Satan lives to accuse us. The plan of Satan is to destroy the child. And then finally is this. The promise of God is to provide a way of escape. When the dragon is seeking to devour, God promises a way of escape. It goes this way. Look at Revelation 12, 16. This fantastic imagery says that when Satan sought to drown everyone, he poured out this unbelievable flood from his mouth to destroy and to flood everyone. It says what God does is he causes the earth to just open right up and swallow the river that the dragon had put forth. The point is this. God protects. God provides ways of escape. God provides means of protection. And the ultimate way, the only way to defeat the dragon is by the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 11. Revelation 12, 11. They have conquered him. They have conquered the accuser. They've conquered that deceiver. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. for they love not their lives even unto death. We could have easily titled the lesson here to study Revelation 12. We could have titled it, How to Defeat Satan. Well, the answer in how to defeat Satan is by the blood of the Lamb. These men, these people, and the answer every single time, anytime there's someone who has overcome the dragon and has defeated Satan, the way it's been done is with the blood of the Lamb. How did Jesus overthrow the plan of Satan? Well, by His blood, by His dying on the cross. How do we overthrow the plan of Satan? Well, by His blood. Revelation 7:14 says we are baptized, have our robes dipped in, washed in the blood. When we die to self in order to live in, through, and for Him, we defeat Satan. How do you defeat Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. These martyrs, who here in verse 11, conquered by the blood and by the word of their testimony, what they had done was they had confessed from the very depths of their hearts that Jesus was the living Savior, that Jesus was the Lord, and they were going to continue standing by that. For you and me, it looks like this. Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? We confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. From the heart, confession is made. We must confess, must believe from the very depths of our souls that the tomb is empty, that Jesus walked out of the grave. And so if we are willing to make that confession that Jesus is our only Savior, we must be rescued, and He's the only one that can do it. And the way He did it was by conquering death, and that means we can conquer death too. If we will make that claim and then live according to that, knowing that it's His blood that purchased our freedom, He says they believed it, they stood by it, they lived it, and they had to die for it. It's the same for us. We must confess. We must be washed in the blood. And then when we are washed in that blood, listen, we are delivered from the dragon and protected by the Lamb. God promises escape. Sometimes we read it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that He promises escape from temptation. But here He's talking about even more than that. He's promising escape from the dragon. He's promising escape from the devil. Read it one more time. Verse 11. They have conquered Him. They've conquered the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver, the accuser. They have conquered Him. Not because genius, not because of their own strength. They have conquered the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. The birth of Jesus signaled an act of divine war. It was the beginning of the defeat of Satan. The birth of Jesus is what led to the death of Jesus on the cross. Let us be thankful for that blood that was shed. Let us be mindful of our own responsibility that we have now to live in light of that and the responsibility we have to share the message. We've seen here that there's a purpose. The purpose of God's people is to share Christ with others. The promise of God is He offers us a way out of the trap, the waiting dragon who wants to destroy all those who love the child. Let us be thankful for the blessings and the promises and the great love of God. If you have never been washed in the blood of the Lamb that brings you to a place of victory, if you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb that puts you in a brand new location instead of being out in the world but in the kingdom, then let me encourage you to be washed, to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to have a brand new life. And then you can start living in such a way where you can say, I know I'm protected. I know I have a way of escape because my God has made a way for me. My God has thrown down and conquered and defeated the dragon. And so I can live victoriously as well. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, won't you come while together we stand and sing?